Today I'm preaching our fourth sermon in our series, Stay Positive. We've talked about being positive, being encouraging, being generous. Today the sermon title is I'm Loving. And I think it's important that we as Christians can say I'm positive rather than I'm negative. I'm encouraging rather than I'm discouraging. I'm generous rather than I'm stingy or I'm greedy or I'm tight. And I think it's important that we can say I'm loving. Our dispositions and our actions sway and inspire and influence and impact other people. 1967, Doug Nichols went to India as a missionary. For the first 3 months there, he was really trying to cram and really get to know the language of people where he was. But then he came down with tuberculosis and he was put in a sanatorium for a while. And the sanatoriums in India, especially at that time, were not near as nice as they were here in the United States. They were not clean. The nurses were not necessarily kind. And doctors were really too busy to really take care of the people the way they needed to. Now, while in the sanatorium, Doug decided he was going to do his best to influence others for Jesus. But when he would talk to them, the language barrier gave him a problem. So he had some tracts and some Bibles that were written in their language. He tried to hand them out. But people wanted nothing to do with this missionary, this American, nothing to do with his material or his God. One night around 2 o'clock in the morning, Doug woke up coughing. Across the aisle, he noticed an old man trying to get out of bed. But he was too weak to stand. He made the effort, but he just fell back into bed. And he laid there and he cried. The scene repeated itself the next morning. Later on in the morning, the smell that began to permeate the room revealed the obvious. The man was trying to get out of bed to get to the bathroom. The other patients made fun of the old man. The nurses came to clean him up, but they were not happy about it. In fact, Doug says one nurse actually slapped him. Nichols said the old man just laid there and cried. The next night, the scene was repeated. The old man tried to get up out of his bed, but in vain. And although he was sick and weaker than he probably had been, Doug got up and he went over to the old man. He put one arm under his head, the other arm beneath his legs, and he picked him up and carried him to the bathroom. He put the man in the bathroom and actually held him there till he completed his task. And then he carried the man back to bed. And Doug said the old man kissed him on the cheek. And he said the Hindu word for thank you. The next morning, Douglas awoke, and there was a man there, one of the patients there, who had tea ready to give to him. That had never happened at the time he had been there. In fact, most people avoided him. They didn't talk to him at all. And this man was serving him tea. And then he asked for a track. And throughout the day, he said, everyone in the hospital, all the patients, the staff, the doctors, the interns, the nurses, all came asking for tracts and Bibles. Now, why do you think they did that? Because of Doug's actions. He was showing them what Christianity was about, and they wanted to learn more about us. God calls us, actually, he commands us to be loving people. When Jesus was asked, what is the greatest command? Do you remember what he said? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. We are commanded to love God, and we are commanded to love others like we love ourselves. So let's think about that a moment. First of all, we are commanded to love God. If you ask almost anyone, do you love God? They're going to say, yeah, I do. There are very few people you'll talk to who say, I don't love God. There are some out there, but very few will say that. Take a survey. Ask your neighbors. Ask people you work with. Ask your family members. Ask anybody. I'm taking a survey. I just want to know, do you love God? And then most people are just going to say, yes. However, if you give them a chance to explain how they love God, they will say all kinds of things. I love God in my own way. I love God. I speak to him often. I love God because I honor his creation. I love God. When I think about him and all that he's done, it just gives me a warm feeling all over. I love God. I go to church. I love God. I read the Bible. People will say all kinds of sentimental things, even name some things they do that indicate that they love God. But the thing is, God doesn't really give us an option of just loving him the way we want to love him. God is quite specific about what it means to love him. John chapter 14, verse 23 says, Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me." And then again in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, "This is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome." God doesn't make this love thing really complicated. It's really quite simple. And if you want to paraphrase it, God simply says, if you love me, you obey me. If you don't obey me, you don't love me. Now, you tell people that, and they don't accept it. A lot of people just won't accept that. That sounds odd, but that's how it is. Don't tell me I don't love God. But you don't read your Bible. You don't know the commandments. You don't know if you're obeying God or not. How can you say you love God? Don't tell me I don't love God. Well, you're cheating on your wife. That's adultery. That's breaking God's commandment. But don't tell me I don't love God. Well, you get drunk every Friday night with your buddies. The Bible says drunkenness is, don't you tell me I don't love God. You see, people tend not to connect their behavior to love. But the Bible says if you don't obey God, you don't love God. Man can say he loves his wife. He commits adultery. He doesn't come home at night. His wife knows he commits adultery. But he says, I love my wife. Who is he fooling? Not his wife. Maybe himself. A man says he loves God but doesn't obey him. Who's he kidding? Not God. Just himself. We are to love God. How do we do that? By obeying his commands. And then he says, we are to love others. Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love God with all you got, all your heart, your soul, your mind, and then love other people like you love yourself. The night before Jesus' death, he met with his disciples. He said, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Jesus didn't say, I think it'd be great if you guys just loved each other. He didn't say, I think it'd be nice if you loved each other. I would like you to try. I'd prefer that you love each other. It would make me very, very happy if you loved one another. No, he gave us a command, a new command, love one another. Loving is not an option. Loving God or loving others, it's not an option. It's a must. Now, I think for us to really grasp what it means to love others, we need to stop here and we need to define what love is. This will help us understand how to love God and love others better. You see, our English word love has various meanings. We speak about loving God, about loving our spouse, about loving our family, about loving our kids, about loving our pets. We love the weekends, and we love chocolate. Who doesn't love chocolate? But we don't love each thing the same way. I don't love my dog the same way I love my children. I don't love my wife the same way I love apple pie, and I love apple pie. I don't love God the same way I love football. The Greek language is a lot more specific than the English language. There are four Greek words that are translated love in the English. One word is eros. It's where we get our word erotic. It's for romantic, sexual love. It is not found in the Bible, that Greek word. Nothing wrong with romantic love in the right way, but that word itself is not found in the Bible. Another word for love is stergo, it refers to a family love, a brother, the way parents love kids. But again, that word's not found in the Bible. Then we have the word phileo, and that's where we get our word Philadelphia, and it refers to a brotherly love, a friendship love, almost kind of a liking of a person. That word is found in the Bible. It's used 21 times in the Bible. But the Greek word most often translated love is the word agape. This word is used 260 times in the New Testament. So most of the time when you read the word love, that's the Greek word behind it, agape. We are told by Jesus that we are to love our enemies. That's the word, agape, there. Now, what is the definition of agape love? You see, it's a lot easier for us to define agape love than it is really to define the word love in English. We discover what agape love is as we look at verse after verse after verse in the Bible. It is not something I feel. It is something I do. And I do it, I love others, not necessarily because I enjoy it, but because God wants me to, but because He commands me to. Even if I don't feel good about it, even if I don't have, you know, feel warm about it, that's okay. I'm obeying God if I love the way He asked me to love. So here's a simple definition of agape love. Agape love is a selfless love that obeys God and acts in the best interest of others. And we get this definition simply by getting to the scriptures and seeing how the Bible describes this type of love. Let's break it down into three areas. First of all, agape love is a love that is a selfless love. Of course, by that I mean it's not a selfish love. It is a love that gives not because of what I'm going to get in return, but it gives because somebody else has a need. Ephesians chapter 5, 1 and 2 says, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice for God." You see, we are to love as Jesus loved. We are to love as God loved. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Jesus so loved us that he died, sacrificed himself upon the cross for us. Those are not selfish acts. Those are selfless acts. Now, you know as well as I do that selfless love is not an easy type of love. There's nothing easy about dying on the cross for us. Nothing easy about giving your Son to die on the cross. Agape love isn't easy, but agape love is commanded. It is what we do as Christians. It's not the way of the world, but it is the way we are to act. The second thing about agape love is agape love obeys God. Now, we've already talked about this, so I'm not going to go into detail here, but that's part of it. If I love the way God wants me to, I need to obey him. And then, last of all, love acts in the best interest of others. Agape love always acts in the best interest of others. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7 says, "Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails." Now, if you view this passage just as a poetic reading for a wedding, it loses its practical value. If you want to know if you are really loving someone, then you measure your treatment of that person by what this passage says, against the description of love in this passage. And then you keep measuring that over a period of time, because the passage says love always perseveres. The things mentioned here aren't what you do just when you first meet a person at the beginning of your relationship. It's something that you always do with your friends, with your enemies, with your family. Earlier we read in Matthew 22 that Jesus said, "Love your neighbor as yourself." It's amazing when people read the Bible, they always want to make something deeper and more theological than it simply is. How can I love others until I really discover what it means for me to love myself? It's not that deep. That's not what Jesus is saying at all. It's quite simple. Jesus understands that most of us, we care about ourselves. We make sure we're fed. We make sure we're clothed. We make sure we're healthy. We do the best to protect ourselves. We take care of ourselves. And he says, if you love others, you're going to take care of others. You're going to be concerned about others like you're concerned for yourself. Tom T. Wells, a preacher at a church in New York, He tells of a wedding that he once performed. He said he conducted this wedding not at the church building, but at a farm, because this is where the bride asked him to conduct it. Her grandmother was suffering from Alzheimer's. She could not even talk anymore. She just groaned, and most of the time it was a very loud groaning. She could not come to the church. It was going to be her grandparents' 50th anniversary. She wanted to have her wedding day on their 50th anniversary. She wanted to have the wedding at their farm so they could be there for the wedding. Her grandmother could not make it. She didn't have, never left the farm. And the preacher thought, oh, that would be fine. So it came day for the wedding. Tom got there. They had a just gigantic front porch, and they had all these beautiful white chairs, everything decorated there for the family and friends to sit down. The minister went to see the bride about 30 minutes before the wedding, she said, listen, I really like my grandmother to be able to sit in the front row. She's going to make noise. She's going to groan. She might cry at times, but I really want my grandfather and grandmother in the front row. And the preacher said, I'd like them there too. That's fine. Don't worry about it. So the ceremony began, the bridal party walked down the aisle, followed by the bride and her father. And when the got time in the ceremony to say the vows, they said vows that you're familiar with. You know how they go. And by the way, the minister began by telling everybody in the audience, he told everybody who had gathered, these two are getting married on this day because it's the bride's grandparents' 50th anniversary. And he pointed to the grandparents. Everyone applauded. There they were sitting in the front row. And then he did the vows. I, Andrew, take you, Melissa, to be my wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better or for worse, in sickness and health, to love and to cherish, till death do us part. The minister said that's when it happened. He said when they said those vows and said those words, to love and to cherish, till death do us part, the expressions on almost everyone's face changed. They had this expression, you know, of joy and some tears, but you could tell they were really happy. But all of a sudden, they got real somber. The preacher described the look as one of honor and respect. Because the meaning of those words, to love and to cherish, till death do us part, really hit home. And the groomsmen, the bridesmaids, and the bride and the groom, and everyone in the audience looked at this couple that were celebrating their 50th anniversary. And there, her grandfather was holding his wife in his arms, cradling her like a child. And she was groaning and crying. And they all thought the same thing. This man said these same words 50 years ago, to love and to cherish till death do us part. And he was doing just that. The Bible says, above all, love each other deeply. Would you say that man loved his wife deeply? I think so. The Bible says we need to love deeply. Again in 1 Peter, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. Peter's saying, folks, you're obeying the truth, and that's really good. And you have sincere love for your brothers, and that's really good. But now you need to learn how to love each other deeply. Now this is the second time Peter says love deeply. So do you know what that suggests to me? It suggests that it's possible for us to love in some other way. It's possible for us to love and that love's not deep enough. There's a way for us to love with a superficial love, not an authentic love. And you see, a little love is not good enough. Superficial love is not good enough for God. Occasional love is not good enough. Jesus didn't teach people just to love God. What did he say? He quantified it. He said, I want you to love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. I want you to love God with everything that you got. We're to put everything in the loving God. We are to love God deeply. And the same thing is true when it comes to loving other people. We are to love them deeply. Now, how do we do that? How do we know if we're loving other people deeply? Well, just go back to the passage we already looked at, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That reminds us how we are to love each other. We do it through kindness. We do it through patience. We do it through selflessness. We do it through actions. We do it by looking out for the best interest of our spouse, of our kids, of our family, of our friends, of those who work with us. Even the best interest of our enemies. Love is not just an emotional thing. And love is certainly not always easy. That's why we must be determined to love. That's why we must resolve to love. So the question this morning is, can you say, I'm loving? God wants us to be able to say that. So let's work at that, okay? I'm loving. And look at that passage, 1 Corinthians 13, and let it help you understand that love is action, not just words. If you're here this morning as a Christian, I hope you can say I'm loving. Hope you'll work at that. And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you need to know how much God loved you, that he gave his son to die, that you could have eternal life. The Bible says to become a Christian is so simple. Will you obey him? It's so simple. Have faith and repent and then be immersed in that water he gave of baptism for the forgiveness of sins and gift of the Holy Spirit. Will you obey him? Will you love him? He loved you. We're going to sing an invitation hymn, and if you need to make that decision to accept Christ, if you come forward, we'll take your confession this morning, and today we can baptize you into Christ Jesus. Let's be standing as we sing together.